Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 and reading verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this season of Advent that we begin this morning is all about hope. Hope that is in the midst of doom and gloom. A doom and gloom that is of our own making. A doom of gloom that has come because we turn our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn our backs upon God. We chart our own path. We think it's better than the path that God lays out for us. And so we go down that path, little knowing that it's a path that is forged by the devil himself. It's a path of disobedience. It's a path of wrath. It's a path that makes us children of disobedience and children of wrath, even as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2. But that doom and gloom is exactly the thing that Christ came to remove, that Christ came to take away, to rescue us from that path, to put us on a different path, a path that is full of promise, a path whose end will never disappoint, no matter how difficult it may become, even though we may go through the valley of the shadow of death. Nothing can detract from the promises that God has made. This should make us rejoice, even in this passage, as it tells us that we must rejoice. And even as Paul goes on in the New Testament to say, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Were there no difficulties in the lives of the people that he was writing to? Of course there were. But what he's writing about, the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to be the light of the world, should banish all of those things. It should give us the strength to bear all of those things. Promises of the Lord Jesus Christ should never be clouded out by the difficulties of this life. Even as the Apostle Paul testifies to, that his life was full of trouble. I mean, if there was ever a life that's full of darkness, it was his life. Facing death all day long. That's how he puts it. And he's not exaggerating. As we see from the list that he tells as about in 2 Corinthians that we read a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't a pretty life. And yet, his only comments about that is this, to describe it as this light, momentary affliction. Well, why would he ever talk about it like that? Only because he's contrasting it with what God has prepared for us. That eternal weight of glory. And that's what pierces through the pain and the suffering and the doom and the gloom that he faced every day. It shines a mega light into that environment. It brings hope. It brings strength to carry on. Even as Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, in the light of death. He said, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. His labor was never in vain. No Christian should think that their witness is in vain and that they don't need to be a witness, that they can just be like the rest of the people, look like they're depressed and finding a way to escape. What do we need escape from? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal hope. No, we need to be those that recognize the message of this season. It ought to have a great effect upon our life. No matter what circumstances you're going through, no matter what burdens you're bearing, no matter what health issues you have, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ongoing work should make us strong and courageous. And we live in times when people are down. I'm talking about people in the church, not outside. People in the church are down. Whether it's for political reasons, I don't get it. Whether it's for political reasons, this is the first time that we're not happy with political leaders? I mean, the church was happy with Rome? The church was happy under Pharaoh? No matter what leaders come, they're going to be made a footstool and are being made the footstool of our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We've said it many times, and it needs to be repeated until it sinks down into every mind and every heart. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is present and is winning and always has been winning and always will win. And I dare anyone in the church to challenge that statement and to look somewhere down the future for that to be consummated. No. Right here and now, the light has shone and the work has started. And in terms of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been completed. It's not like we're waiting, maybe it will, maybe. No, it has been completed. This is the mopping up stage. The application of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God, we are to be a joyful people. We ought to be the hope of the world. Not condemning the world. Not saying it's too late. Not saying it's terrible and we should somehow escape from it. No. No. We need to echo these words. Light has come. Hope has come. And it is here for us to enjoy, for us to find strength and confidence in, and for us to tell the world so that they too may come under his wings. So there is a sign that is given, a marking of the end of misery, the piercing through that terrible environment, terrible life that people were living, oppression and misery. And it's given in terms of areas where they were so used to that. I mean, If anyone wanted to move, this is the people, this is the areas that they would want to move from. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Why was it so depressing for people to be in those areas? Because it's through those areas that the children of God were taken captive. It's through those areas that they were taken to different lands, to bondage, defeated. Of course, defeated because of God's purposes, to teach his people to look to him and not to themselves. I mean, it was God that sent them into exile. Why? Because they weren't trusting in him. They weren't looking to him. They were looking to themselves. They were looking to be like the other nations of the world. And the wisdom of God was to let them taste it. This is the way it is. You want to live that way? You want to follow the world? Well, here, take a look. Experience that a minute. And so they were 70 years. I mean, what an important lesson that must have been that God wanted them to get, that he, in a sense, gave them a 70-year life sentence. They're away from their homes, out of the land. If there was anything that was going to bring doom and gloom, it was that. They were going to be separated because they would not be gathered together under God's will. They would not listen to him. They wouldn't bow before him. They wouldn't honor him. And so God sent them into exile. And there they experienced that doom, that gloom. In fact, the words for doom and gloom refer back to the very words that are used in Genesis. The earth with without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then it also speaks about that way, you can look it up in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verses 23 and 26. And that speaks about chaos. It talks about everything being out of joint, nothing working properly. It's just utter confusion. I mean, that doesn't describe the wisdom of this world that the Bible describes as demonic. I don't know what else does. I mean, they don't know what they're doing. Those that want to shape societies and shape our society, they have no clue what they're doing. And they're driving us further and further into misery and chaos. And they have no wisdom even to see it. And even though it's staring them in the face, they won't turn around. They won't admit their error. Their ways, they think, are the best ways. And all they bring is burdens to the souls of people. No, they were not only physically in this darkness, but spiritually separated from God. The sign that was being given was a sign that would point to the deliverance from such a state. Just like they were crying out in Egypt and God heard their moanings and groanings, and he sent Moses to deliver them. People of God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what our life is. Without looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we may be Christians, without looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've indicated earlier, then that misery is going to set in, that darkness is going to set in. Then we're going to go around as though we don't have a Savior. I've told that story before. Luther's wife said to him one day, "Oh, did you hear God died?" And he said, "God died? What are you talking about? God died?" She said, "Oh yeah, God died." You say, well, how do you know that? She said, when I look at your face and how down it is, then my only conclusion is that God must have died. Because if God hadn't died, then you would have hope, but you don't seem to have hope. People of God, if we don't focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, then in a sense, the message that we're giving to the world, that a message our life is going to be giving to the world, is exactly that. That God is dead. There's no point looking to God. And indeed, the people of the world may think that way. What's the point of believing in God when his people, look at his people. I mean, they're so depressed and down. What good is that religion? What good is a Savior that produces that? Now, to live apart from God is death. It is misery. That's what it is. And that's not what we want. We don't want to continue down that path. Christ is the light of the world. To cast away darkness, to cast away fear. That's why he came. And so we must never forget that. Our light has shone to drive away that misery. And he promises deliverance and victory. That's what this passage is about. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. That's what Christ has done. He's disarmed the devil. He's made a public spectacle of him. He's nailed our sins to the cross. He's given us an anchor for the soul. He's given us an eternal inheritance. He promises us that we will be resurrected to dwell with God forever. What is it about the world, about your life, about the misery that you bear? What is it about that that outweighs what Christ has done? I mean, if we have all that Christ has done and all that we face in our lives, in what world does not Christ win? In what world does Christ fail to give us hope and strength and victory? What is it that we might experience that we say to Christ, well, yeah, but you can't handle this. I mean, you can't help us with this. No, he promises deliverance. Like joy to the farmers that have bumper crops. Like joy of armies that have experienced victory. It's like the joy of throwing away clothes of war and weapons of war. Because this victory is so great, we don't need them anymore. Can you imagine? We have such a resounding victory, we don't have a standing army anymore. Because our enemies have been so routed and defeated. That's the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to come back to earth, by the way. He doesn't have to go back to the cross. No, his victory is complete and eternal. Nothing is going to take away that from us. We're not asking you to deny the struggles that you have in your life. We're not trying to minimize them and say, oh, they're really nothing, and what are you concerned about them for? We're not saying that. We recognize the struggles that we face in our lives. As I said, Paul experienced. All we're saying is that you ought to have a positive outlook. You should know that you have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is going to bring us through, and we're not going to give in to it. We're going to tell the world that our Savior delivers us from everything, absolutely everything. There isn't a problem in the world. There is not an opposition that we face in the world that Christ cannot deliver us from. He delivered us from the devil. Is there anyone greater than him in terms of our enemies? The whole world put together. The world talks a big talk. But they're absolutely powerless. And God speaks to them in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. You're the one that should be afraid. The kingdoms of this world are the ones that are supposed to be afraid. Never mind them vying for number one place. Put them all together. And they're nothing before God. Every single one of them that oppose God are going to be made his footstool. They're going to be under his feet. And through what? Through his kingdom. Through his kingdom. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this season brings us a great and wonderful promise that should cast all the doubt from our minds and the concerns that we might have. And so God wants us to know this for certain. And he wants us not to be mistaken about these things. And so he gives it an unmistakable portrayal of what's going to happen. And so Isaiah 7 and verse 14 gives us a wonderful sign that we would not mistake. And even though King Ahaz didn't want a sign, trying to make himself out to be holy and that he doesn't need that, God gave it nevertheless. He said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he says, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, whether you ask for it or not. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the sign. The virgin shall conceive. Never happened before. And never will happen. So that sign is unmistakable. There's no blurring of that. But of course the devil tries to do that. The world tries to do that. They try and deny the virgin birth. And of course then they move on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny that he's divine or deny that he's human. Anything to take away this wonderful sign that God clearly gave. That he's sending his son. You know, there is the beginning of the gospel, is it not? I mean, if we truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God that took on flesh to be our Savior. I mean, if we really believe that with all of our heart, doesn't everything flow from that? I mean, isn't that the whole gospel? I mean, if we believe who he is, then obviously we believe his word, that which has been manifested to us through the scriptures. We believe all that he did and all that he said, which is the gospel. And that's why Jesus says to Peter when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's not a small thing to believe that with all of your heart. But if you believe that, truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he took on human flesh to come to our rescue. And people of God, you have all that you need by way of confirmation, by way of an anchor for the soul, by way of hope and strength and confidence and comfort. Come what may. Come what may. Whether young in life, whether with families, whether seniors, it doesn't matter where we are in our lifespan. This light, this hope, never dims. Absolutely never dims. And this season reminds us of that. And of course, all the names that are given. And Hebrews, of course, goes on with the same theme. His name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful in terms of this is who God is. Wonderful, beyond all imagination, beyond all description. In fact, that word is used in Psalm 78 and also Judges 13. He was wonderful. It's a divine signal and counselor. He needs no advisors. He is the Word of God, who was in the beginning with God and is God. And it's through Him that everything that we see all around us, or don't see because it's invisible, was created by Him. He is the wisdom of God. No, He's mighty God. He is the divine hero, the divine Savior. No one can stand before Him. He is the everlasting Father. Jesus portrays Himself as the Good Shepherd. And then finally, the Prince of Peace. He has a kingdom. It's been established. It is growing. It is on the rise. It will always be on the rise. And it will dwarf anything that has ever come before. Now, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. There will be no regime change there. Not like we're used to in the Old Testament. Not only in the Israelites, but in the world. There was always changes in terms of kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling. But not with this one. Not with the kingdom of God. It will reign for eternity. And the stability of this kingdom. It's not dependent on us, on you. We're not going to bring it about. It's not through our wisdom and through our hard work that this kingdom is going to be established. Yes, we are used as instruments in His hands. But make no bones about it. It's Christ's kingdom. He is the one that establishes it. He's the one that maintains it by His strength. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. It's an eternal kingdom. That kingdom that He promised and symbolized through earthly pictures in terms of the nation of Israel, in terms of David and Solomon and the rest. No, they pale into insignificance in terms of this kingdom. Hebrews could easily have added that as a chapter. That they ought not to look back to the kingdom of David and Solomon and these kings. No, this kingdom is beyond all of that. It's the eternal kingdom of God. And Christ will establish it, as Psalm 2 clearly teaches. And Daniel's visions clearly teach. That little stone that struck the image will grow, continue to grow and grow, until it fills all the earth. We get down and down about the fact that in the States or in the Western countries, Christianity is declining. And we're ready to give up. Never mind those nations. God's kingdom is going to spread over all the nations of the world. Of whatever persuasion. They're not going to be able to stand up to it. While the Western countries face all kinds of struggles politically, and they see their power declining as other nations rise and get more and more confident. Be that as it may, we're not hitched to one country. We're hitched to the kingdom of God. And our kingdom, the kingdom of God, will have victory over all the nations of the world, over all the kingdoms of the world. Doesn't matter how many get together and form alliances. They're on the road to defeat. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises us that He will establish His kingdom. It will be a kingdom of justice and righteousness, not the foolishness that we experience all around the world. What a terrible thing it is. What a vexation for the soul. To have to see those things, to have to witness those things all around us. And so many people taking pride in it. Well, it won't last. Because every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they have been foolish and blind to turn their backs upon Him and to oppose Him. No, this kingdom has been established. And it is growing. And it will continue to grow. You have no reason to doubt. No reason to second guess the promises that God has made in His Word. Not one promise has He made that He has not fulfilled. Let us not doubt God. Let the devil not cast doubt in our hearts and minds that somehow it's not worth it and God isn't winning and this is all make-believe. He's the last person that should be making that argument. Because He's the one that was humiliated and is being humiliated every day. People of God, we will always be secure in Him. There's no reason for us to fear. Christ is going to accomplish it and is accomplishing it and has accomplished it. And all the benefits fall to us, His people. Yes, we live in a world that surrounds us with sin, surrounds us with corruption and wickedness, but they can't take one of us down. Never mind all of us. They can't take one of us down because of that imperishable seed that is put in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. No, He's done all that is needed. He gave His life. It was not in vain. It was not a failure. Everything that He intended will be accomplished and is being accomplished in you, individually, and all of us as God's people. No, we should never doubt. And even though there are things in the kingdom of God that are not exactly the way they ought to be, things are not always the way they ought to be in churches. They're not all the way, always the way they ought to be in families. We may have concerns about our brothers and sisters in Christ. But don't give up. Don't give up on them. God is working in them. Not one of His children will be lost. That's how extensive Christ's victory is. And even though you may not see how it's going to get fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. Oh yes, there's burdens of the heart. Yes, we worry about those things. And we pray about those things. And it's right and proper that we should. But don't give up. Don't give up. The light has shone into this dark world. Light has shone into your heart. And God is doing a great and wonderful work. The world needs to see that. Not our doubts. Not our sadness. But our rejoicing. Because the Son of God has been given for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You are always speaking words of peace and comfort to Your people. Even in the midst of their failures, even in the midst of their foolishness. And our Father in heaven, we pray that once again in this season, we might have our hearts and minds directed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his glorious and loving coming down into this world to save us, to establish his wonderful kingdom. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are part of that kingdom. We're part of that victory. We just pray that that rejoicing may begin in our own hearts and in our own midst, and that the world would hear of it and the world would envy it, and that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come under his wings, under his kingdom. Father in heaven, bring the message of this season into every heart so that it may be filled with light and hope. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 197.